Last week we studied Abraham, the man of faith, the man who believed God's promise and obeyed his commands. We studied the man who faithfully left his father's house and his own country in order to wander, leaving the sure and certain security of home for an unidentified land which God promised would belong to his descendants. By faith, Abraham obeyed. We read in Hebrews 11:8, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This morning, we have a very different picture of Abraham. Not the faithful father of our faith here, but a man very much like us, a man given to the temptation to depend upon his own strength and wisdom to meet the obstacles which he encountered in life. This account today is very unflattering to Abraham. It is not praiseworthy. In fact, through the plain, simple historic words recorded by Moses, we see an occasion of great sin. Surely in all that's recorded about Abraham, this, perhaps among one other occasion, was his lowest moment. The text doesn't offer specific criticism of Abraham's actions, but neither does it attempt to hide or cover the sinfulness of what he did. In recording the event, Moses and those of us sympathetic to Abraham are rather embarrassed by what he did. No excuses are offered, even as there is no condemnation spelled out either. And yet, in all of that, what's actually revealed is going to be the grace of God, and we'll see that soon, and that's where I will end my sermon this morning. But first, the sinfulness of man. Abraham reveals the sinfulness of man, a man depending upon his own strength and wisdom. Self-dependence, as best as I can explain it to you, that's what Abraham's doing. A difficult circumstance arises, and so he responds, not in faith, but self-reliance. He uses his own strength, his own wisdom, to get out of trouble. Now, as we study this, let me urge you to identify yourself with Abraham, I'm quite confident every one of us has at one time or another followed this path. You respond to difficulty by resorting to plans and ideas that you derive. You depend upon your own strength, your own wisdom, instead of God's strength and his wisdom. And I certainly include myself in those temptations. For many people, it's a daily battle. It's one that afflicts all of us in one way or another. And so to study this passage, we ought to begin with some measure and willingness of self-examination. What exactly did Abraham do? First, the trip to Egypt. Verse 10. There was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, there's no evaluation in the text of whether going to Egypt was a good thing or not. There's no indication of whether or not Abraham sought the Lord in making that decision. I can't speak absolutely, but the context of the passage indicates that he did not. That he did not seek the Lord. The sense is that Moses recorded a rather full explanation of the events, and Abraham simply reacted to the famine by deciding on his own to go to Egypt. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. Famines are quite common in Canaan, and there was a logical solution in the riches of Egypt. But keep in mind Abraham's calling. God's call to Abraham included the promise of his guidance and his direction. God had said, "Go to the land I will show you." That land was not Egypt. The implication is that Abraham failed to consult God or seek God's will, rather depending himself upon the wisdom of his own plan. And that's the problem. Rather than walking by faith, as he is praised for doing at other times, many other times in life, here he gives every appearance of walking by the wisdom of his own sight, responding to a difficulty with a plan conceived in his own mind, rather than seeking the Lord's will and purpose. Let me read an opposite example, a positive expression of what it means to trust the Lord in a circumstance, something Abraham does not appear to do here. It's the prophet Habakkuk, who learned as he faithfully sought the Lord's will and guidance to trust him. Habakkuk 3, he writes, "When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble." When he comes up to his people, he will invade them with his troops, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. This is what Habakkuk says. "Yet even then I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." Abraham didn't do that in this circumstance. He looked at the circumstances in front of him and he made the determination to go to Egypt. Abraham hadn't learned what Paul expresses in Philippians, "Learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to be both full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need." Paul says in Philippians 4, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And yet Abraham hadn't learned that yet. He hadn't learned to be content in this famine. He hadn't learned yet to act in faith when abased, when in deprivation and in trouble, and instead of trusting the Lord, instead of finding his strength in the Lord, sought the wisdom of his own purpose. So what happened to Abraham in Egypt? Having gone there presumably without seeking the Lord's guidance, he faced even more trouble. The problem was his wife Sarah was a beautiful woman. As he entered Egypt, he realized he had a great dilemma. Foreigners were not well respected in those days, and Abram quickly realized he might well be killed by some Egyptian wishing to have Sarah as his own wife. Humanly speaking, that was a very likely possibility. In that immoral, godless culture, killing a woman's husband was a way of obtaining a wife. The Egyptians, descendants of Ham through Mizraim, were polytheistic. They were cruel. They were immoral. We read that polygamy and sexual promiscuity were prominent and common among them. So Abraham feared for his life. And he trusted in his own strength and wisdom to find a solution. What he conceived was a lie. The deception regarding Sarah's identity. Verse 11. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "Indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Say you are my sister. Now, that was a half-truth. Sarah had the same father as Abraham, Terah, but a different mother. She was his half-sister, a marriage relationship not forbidden at that time, actually somewhat common. But much more than that, she was his wife. And this plan created in Abraham's own wisdom was deception. It was untruth. It was a lie. And when he denied that Sarah was his wife, obviously refusing to live with her then as husband and wife, he was lying. And in this example, the sinfulness of Abraham's deception was magnified by the ugliness of self-interest. Think about what Abraham was asking his wife to endure. To save his own skin, Abraham was willing to let his own wife be taken by another man. And the object of Abraham's concern is made explicitly clear in verse 13. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me, that I may live because of you. The purpose of this deception is that it may be well for me, that I may live. Abraham was concerned about his own well-being, even if it meant that Sarah's honor and purity would be completely and entirely sacrificed. It's a horrible, horrible example of a husband's care for his wife. Should not Abraham have willingly laid down his own life rather than sacrifice the honor of his wife? Is that not what a husband is commanded to do, and especially in the explicit commands of the New Testament? That is God's will. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the calling of a husband. The calling of a husband is to die, to lay down his life for the sake of his wife. And Abraham flatly refused and did in what amounted to the exact opposite. He refused to believe that God would protect him and his wife. He refused to even seek the Lord's counsel and wisdom. And with selfish motives, with his own needs at the forefront of his mind, he reveals the ugliness of self-interest. Again, I could quickly and directly make obvious applications for us today, for husbands to love your wife as Christ loves the church, to lay down your life to protect your wife as Jesus does for his bride. And in this instance, Abraham simply failed miserably. Again, the big picture is common. It's understandable. It's a temptation to depend upon your own strength and your own wisdom when facing trials. And what are the consequences of doing that? We see it here very plainly. Abraham reveals what will happen to a man who depends upon his own strength and wisdom. Perhaps not surprising, you may have some initial success. Sinful self-dependency may bring temporary benefits. You may come up with a fairly decent plan that actually works. Abraham did. His plan worked exactly as he expected, though with even greater benefits than he imagined. Verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman. She was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. You see, not only was Abraham's life spared as the honorable brother of a beautiful woman, not only was Sarah treated well as the wife of the Egyptian, but Pharaoh himself took an interest in her. Pharaoh himself took her into his palace and richly blessed Abraham as her brother. And Abraham got even more wealthy than he had been. It worked, didn't it? Therefore, it must have been a good plan. I have to tell you, that temptation is one of the most hideous and subtle dangers facing us today. In a word, it's often called pragmatism. In simple terms, it means we'll do what works. When it comes to church, do what's popular, do what people want, do what makes people comfortable, do whatever you have to do to win the approval of men. If it gets good results, do it. That's what Abraham did. And yet, that desire to please man is ultimately a fatal flaw Paul puts it so forcefully in Galatians 1, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men or sought to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Similarly, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, not nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from man, either from you or others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We didn't use flattering words, Paul says. We are not seeking the approval and the reward of men. Unfortunately, the temptation is great because sinful self-dependency sometimes works for a while. Pragmatism sometimes works. Doing what is practical, doing what is obvious of outward benefit might work, as it did for a while for Abraham. Your own ideas and plans may work. You can succeed and prosper when you depend on your own strength and wisdom for a while. But you can also be assured that sinful self-dependency will be exposed and rebuked. Abraham's plan didn't work. Rather, it set him up for a great fall. Pharaoh found out about Sarah's identity. Verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. In some sense, that's an evidence of the reality that sin will always find you out. But the spiritual tragedy in all of this, the horrible irony of it, is that Pharaoh is not a believer. The wicked, unbelieving king rebukes the man of faith. Talk about a bad testimony. And the rebuke is so accurate, so well stated, that Abraham responds only in silence. He cannot defend himself or his own actions. Again, how tragic, how devastating that is for the testimony of the gospel, even in our own day, when those who proclaim faith, who seek to walk by faith, are properly rebuked by non-Christians, by unbelievers, sometimes who actually demonstrate greater morality and integrity than Christians. That does still happen. We need to be convinced, with all humility, that when you depend upon your own strength and wisdom in disregard of God and His word and His will, when you rely upon yourself and seek your own interests, your sin will ultimately be exposed and rebuked, and you will fail. Sinful self-dependency will ultimately bring about that failure. Abraham's plan failed. He was put out of Egypt, banished, verse 19, and then verse 20. Pharaoh commanded his man concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Pharaoh commanded Abraham to leave. Abraham, who should have been following God's commands as he did when he left Ur of the Chaldeans, was reduced to a criminal being sent away in the humiliation of exile. If you depend upon your own strength, you will fail. It's really that simple. And we again, as I noted, there's no note in this chapter that Abraham sought the Lord. There's no sense that he somehow inquired of the Lord when he came up with this plan. And that is, I believe, the best test for us to know if and when we are depending on ourselves, when we are relying on our own wisdom and strength. Is there the ability, the commitment to seek the Lord? Earnest, intense, extended prayer. Indeed, the more you pray, the more you'll be able to act with confidence that you are trusting in the Lord. But if you find yourself making decisions, confronting circumstances without praying, without seeking, asking the Lord's guidance, then beware of this danger that befell Abraham. His practical, pragmatic plan failed. But one verse still I have skipped thus far. One verse that in many ways provides the triumphant theme of this account. And as I said in my introduction, it's not merely the story of a man's sin, but more than that, the story of God's grace. God didn't have Moses include this event in the pages of Scripture just so we could see what a selfish sinner Abraham was. We don't have this text before us this morning so that we can cast stones at Abraham in his failure to love his wife. Instead, the overriding impression of this account is that God reveals his grace in response to the sinfulness of man. Notice what God does. Verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, Pharaoh, though an unbeliever, a wicked sinner, was in this particular circumstance in the right. In this case, he had done nothing wrong. He had treated Abraham honorably. He had not knowingly taken a woman to be his wife who was already married. And Abraham was guilty of lying. And when Pharaoh discovered that, he did what was right. He put Abraham and Sarah out. And yet, the plague came upon Pharaoh and upon his household. Pharaoh was disciplined or punished because of Sarah's presence as his wife. And I would suggest to you that that is a demonstration of God's grace. God could have disciplined Abraham, perhaps allowed him to endure all the consequences of his sin. He could have cut Abraham off from the promise, though I say that hypothetically because God had made that promise. But he could have cut him off, but he didn't. That's the nature of grace. God made a promise to Abraham, and God would fulfill that promise, even if Abraham sinned. And that's grace. The promise to Abraham was the covenant promise of land. It was the promise of a great seed. And what is so overwhelmingly obvious here is that God graciously fulfills his covenant purposes despite the sinfulness of men. It was God's covenant promise to give Abraham the land of Canaan, not the land of Egypt. So God saw to it that Abraham no longer stayed in Egypt. It was God's covenant purpose for Abraham and Sarah as husband and wife by natural means to bear children, particularly the line that would be the nation of Israel. So God saw to it that Sarah no longer stayed in the palace of Pharaoh as his wife. God saw to it that his purposes would be fulfilled. The sinfulness of Abraham would not stifle his sovereign will. There's such great practical benefit from understanding this. It's not that the sin is excused, that whatever God's going to do, he will do anyway, therefore it doesn't matter how I live. That's nonsense. But we do still sin. And when we sin, we don't thwart God's eternal purpose. Even when we sin, his promise remains true. God accomplishes his good purpose according to his eternal plan, and he does so despite the sinfulness of man. To consider the example of the church, the church shall survive, even triumph. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. The church shall be in existence when Jesus returns. Its light will never be extinguished. And we can be confident of that, despite whatever horrible sinfulness we might see within the visible church. I'm, of course, speaking of the large universal church, the Catholic Church, the church of all people in every place. God will have his church. We can claim that for our own local church. No one will claim we've been without sin, but whatever sin might be among us, we can still claim God's promise that he will build his church. And this should give us encouragement, because God fulfills his promise, his covenant promise, his covenant purpose, despite our sinfulness. And in even more personal way, God graciously restores those who fall into sin. We don't read of a particular encounter between God and Abraham, such as we have with David, sinned and was restored. But we see clearly the restoration. When Abraham was driven out of Egypt, God was restoring him to his right position. When Pharaoh banished Abraham and Sarah into exile, rebuking them for their deception, God was restoring them. They would be restored to the land. Abram went to Egypt. And yet God restored Abram and Sarah to the promised land. They would be restored to their marriage, in which they would have children. Their descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and they would inherit the great land which God had promised. So let me read again those final verses of our text, this time urging you, encouraging you to see the evidence of God's grace. Verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his man concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. God's grace in restoring Abram within his covenant promise. And so this morning, even as you might come to grips with temptations for your own sinful self-reliance, without making any excuse for that or justifying it, yet you can be encouraged by this revelation of God's grace. And indeed, as you read of his grace, let that encourage you not to go on with your self-dependence, but rather let this revelation of grace encourage you to resist the temptations that you might face instead of giving in as Abraham did. And whatever difficulty you might experience, rather than follow this particular example of Abraham, whatever trial you may face, realize the truth of the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So surely, we can be thankful in all circumstances, even when we sin. We can be thankful with Abraham that God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this revelation of your faithfulness, a revelation that humbles us, for we can see ourselves, even in Abraham's sin. We can see our own temptations to rely upon our own wisdom, our own strength. We can see our own temptations not to inquire of you, to seek your will and your purpose, but to go our own way. And yet here it is, O Lord, in this great example of our father Abraham, that though he sinned greatly, yet he was restored to the position granted by the covenant promise you have given. Thank you, our Father, that we have received that promise in Christ, promise of life itself. So it is, we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.